Now, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And if you want to know what our theme is tonight, it's the son of perdition. And if you want to know what the son of perdition is, that person that will be in the world and his influence and effects felt in the world just before Christ comes again. And I trust that this will be used of God to bring blessing to your heart. Thanks again, music men, for helping along tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the first 12 verses. Let's read together God's word. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning to read at verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, don't be worrying about whether he's coming now or in a few moments or next week or next year. He said, don't be worried. And now let me tell you, he says, what's going to be happening just before he comes. And so he goes to verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God, or pretending to be God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, yet with you, I told you these things, and now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume, and with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. Well, Paul, as I've already suggested, he is addressing a problem in the early church. What was the problem? Well, he already had written a number of times. They say that there were 3 letters that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. One that we don't have, and the 2 that we have recorded in God's word. What he had said was that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's coming back soon. But they misunderstood, and as you've often heard me say before, they misunderstood so badly that they downed tools and stopped working. And they just folded their arms and they're waiting for the Lord to come back. We have nothing to do. If he's coming back, we don't need to provide a living. We don't need to be involved in evangelism. We don't need to be involved because he's coming back. He's coming back soon. Paul said it. The word of God declares it. And so Paul is dealing with a problem, and that problem is, as I've already spelled out. And now he's pointing out to them, he's spelling out to them, those things that will be going on, and those things that will be influencing the world just before Jesus comes back. Now he's coming back, isn't he? But I look over this world and I say, it can't be far now. Can't be long. When I think of some of the things that we witness on the television, when we hear the awful atrocities that are taking place politically, when you see Christians being, or men being, or who are supposed to represent Christian religions, being beheaded. I mean, can there be anything further? Can we go any further down into the depths of human depravity than what's going on today? But Paul is trying to give them a little sign as to someone else who must appear just before Jesus comes. And you find him there in the verse 3, the son of perdition. He is the son of the evil one, you could say. He's every trait and every characteristic of the enemy, the devil. And as the word of God, and as we read it, it says that he's been concealed. But he already is working, the Bible says. He already doth work. He's already doing his maneuvers. So we take from that is he already exists and he's already doing whatever it is that he is seeking to do. But how do we know then? Well, we know the imprints. We see the influences upon our society. And we can tell from the imprints, the influences, the decisions, choices that are being made worldwide, that there's something influencing, I believe, those choices. I don't want to underestimate the existence, nor I don't want to understate his existence. Nor do I want his existence to be predominate your thinking. But what we would need to do is educate ourselves and see, do we see any of those traits in the world in which we live now? God doesn't want us to be ignorant, nor does he want us to be fixated. He wants us to be educated. So right away, verse 3 tells us of his existence. It says there in verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that man shall not come, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Now he hasn't been revealed. We couldn't say where we find him. We don't see someone who's parading as the son of perdition. But as I've said before, we see his imprints. Paul certainly believed that there was such a being. And just because you cannot see him doesn't mean to say he doesn't exist. We see one of the signs that Paul spoke about here, the great falling away of Christianity today, a falling away of conviction, of commitment, dedication, holiness, service, love, honor, are only some of the symptoms of his influences brought to bear. How is he able to do that? Let me give you three ways that the Word of God would point out how he's able to do this. Notice in verse 9, the power he possesses. It says there, "Even him whose coming is after, or just like the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders." He possesses power to captivate. He possesses power to mesmerize. He possesses power to control, to dominate, and domineer the masses. Not only individuals, but the masses. Is that not what we see all around us today? In so many of the, as I was trying to associate it with the world in which we're living, every day there's a new drug. Every day there's a new vice. Every day there's some new addiction. The Zika virus that's happening today. Every day there's something new that comes along to destroy the morality and society. And we wonder where it spawns from, where it comes from. Every week a new anti-Christian game that you can play online, fellas. Especially focused at killing and maiming and destroying. And they're so real they call them virtual reality. And not too long are they on the market to we see human beings trying to copycat what they have already learned online. And we wonder why it's the youth of today that seems to be that young fellow in Germany, in different parts of the world, taking guns into their hands right across America. I wonder, and I'm sure you've wondered, why is it that there's an upsurge of young blood taking young blood? These virtual reality shows and these virtual reality games are doing much more, and they're much more sinister, I suggest to you, than we have ever thought of. And then we've got the likes of Big Brother, which has become more obscene and sexually and sexual reality almost televised openly on our screens, becoming more and more explicit, sanctioning all sorts of sordid sexual activity to young and old. And people soon become gripped and addicted to watching Big Brother or I'm a Celebrity, get me out of wherever it is I am. I mean, what possesses, think about this now, And I notice there's no real small babies here. So if there is, you explain to your children when you go home, because they need to know these things. What possesses a young man or a young woman to take explicit pictures of themselves and their boyfriends making love and then put it on Facebook or some social website? That happens, doesn't it? It's happening today. I was down south, down to see my brother, one of my brothers recently, and I was listening to RTE. You can't get it up here. But I was listening to RTE, and there's a program on, this girl had been suicidal. And what happened to her was, her boyfriend had taken pictures of them when they were very intimate, not giving any graphic details, and he put them up on a website. And a year after he put them up on a website, her friends started calling her. Do you know that you're on a porn website? Pictures of you and your boyfriend. Now he, the boyfriend, came from a very well-respected home in Dublin. And she came from a very respectable home and quite a religious home. And for a year she carried this secret. You hear the whole debate on the radio. For a year she carried this secret and became suicidal. And all the time she was afraid to share this with her parents. She wouldn't know, she didn't know what they would think. Finally, at the last straw, she got enough courage to share with her parents. And being loving, caring, good parents, they didn't destroy her, but they sought to encourage her. And they took her and went to the Gardaí. That's the same equivalent of your PSNA, or whatever they are. And whenever she got to the Gardaí, listen, here's what they said. It's not illegal. It's not illegal. Because they had posed for the photograph. And one of the party had put it on the website. Now the Gardaí didn't tell him that. At least they had a wee bit of sympathy. And they went round to his house with sirens blazing. And they went round with a van and they played the game and they scared the living daylights out of him. Until after 5 attempts, he was forced by his parents, not the police and not the law, because the parents couldn't stand the Gardaí arriving at the house so often with lights blaring. There are a host of those stories that I could tell you. What possesses this addiction? Everyone has their head buried in the mobile phone today and they're communicating with this one, that one and the other. And if it's not Instagram, it's Facebook. If it's not Facebook, it's something else. And they're talking to people that they've never seen before. And for all you know, you could be talking to the devil. Have you ever wondered to yourself how it is that we live in such a so-called civilized world? And there's no civilization about it. Beheadings. Mass murders. You're not safe. I don't feel safe to be anywhere other than on 32 Circular Road. And there's been a few eggs through at that house in recent days. It would seem to me that the son of perdition with his antics of addiction, his means of addiction, his addicting. Listen, young people, I'm glad to see so many of the teenagers out tonight because you were on my heart as they prepared this message. Addicting young people. Robbing them of purity and integrity and honesty and decency. Causing them to do things that they wouldn't normally have thought and certainly weren't brought up to do those kind of things and wouldn't even have thought, but a wee bit of peer pressure and you're doing stuff that you'd never dreamed you'd ever do before. Imagine taking that photograph of yourself naked, you older people, imagine doing that and sticking it up on a social media or website for all the world to see. So it's not normal, is it? The power he possesses. Surely it comes from hell itself. It says here, we read it, after the working of Satan. And we wonder, is the son of perdition about? Well, I can see the imprints. And if he's not about, there's certainly someone forerunning before him. Notice the second thing about this man and his existence. The personality he portrays is found in verse 3 again. The son of perdition. Let me give you a modern translation of that particular verse. For that day will not come until there is a great rebellion against God, and the man of lawlessness, in other words, he's lawless, is revealed. The one who brings destruction. There's his personality right there. There's a portrait. He has two things about him. He wants to destroy, and he's lawless. There is no rule that he obeys. No morality that he holds. No integrity that he possesses. There is nothing good, there's nothing godly, and there's nothing holy about him. He is unholy. He is infinitely unholy. He is eternally unholy. He is designed and focused in the destruction of society and your life. But you say, if such an individual or such a being existed, surely we'd know that everyone would know where he lives. Well, listen, how did Satan, because he is after Satan, it says, how does Satan present himself? An angel of light. That's how he parades. It seems good and it seems holy and it seems honest and it seems reasonable. But behind the scene, he has the one design and the one desire is to hoodwink you, to deceive you, the Word of God says. You would wonder how God's people could be hoodwinked when they have got the Holy Spirit within them. But sometimes we try to live independently of God and independently of the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And oftentimes we don't have sufficient ability to understand God's Word so that whenever we are challenged with that which is questionable, we don't have any answers to the enemy. In Genesis 3, the word for Satan, and the Hebrew word for Satan, was Nekash. Nekash means shining one. And in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 15, Paul says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed unto an angel of light. Or in other words, he disguises himself. Jo Weir's wee granddaughter, Rebecca, was doing a week of outreach this past week with Henry Montgomery down in Wicklow. They do it annually. And she was so glad to be able to tell her story. The story that to the children. She was ministering to the children. She told the children's talk. And I was talking to her at the Thanksgiving service here on Friday. And I said, and what was your story? She says, I was talking about the transfiguration of Christ. I says, Rebecca, What a challenging story, an event in the life of the Lord Jesus for to have explained to children. And instantly when I said it to Rebecca, the Lord said, the devil is a great counterfeiter. And just as Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, the devil tries and he counterfeits that transfiguration and he praises himself as something wonderful. Something healthy. Something holy. Something that is not too dangerous and it's not too bad and it's not significant. It won't do you any harm. Don't be deceived at how a thing looks. Don't be deceived by the way a thing feels. Or don't be deceived by what it claims. Always look at what it demands from you. Where it takes you, what it promotes and who it promotes and who it devotes. Does it bring you closer to God? Does it promote Christ in you? Does it cause you to be more committed to Him? Does it leave you less time for God? Does it trouble you your already weak conscience? Does it contradict the teaching of Scripture? Does it demand more than you are comfortable with giving? He parades as an angel of light. Notice the position he prefers. Look at verse 4. Who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple. Ah, we think that's a geographical location somewhere, don't we? We're waiting to see the son of perdition sitting in the temple over in Jerusalem, aren't we? Well, where is the temple? What does the word of God teach you? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is the temple of God. He likes the throne of your heart. He calls, cries for, longs for, yearns for control of your decision making. Control of your choices. Your ambitions. It's your heart he's playing for. Your very life. That's why I believe the youth choir of yesteryear in Abbot's Cross, and James has sung it a few times, and often when he's leading in worship, I pledge allegiance to the Lord. Isn't that a popular song here? I can remember the day whenever that CD was released, because I was here. Didn't know you then, but I was here because I heard of this CD. And the young people. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. The son of perdition is pleading for allegiance to him. He'd not be happy unless he gets it. He's mad whenever he doesn't succeed. That's the position he prefers. He wants control. He wants to dictate, dominate. He'd never be happy till he gets that. That's his existence. Do you know something of that battle? Something of what we were talking about this morning? Do you know something of these that I've been speaking about? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to make you aware of the influences that are to bear. And how did our civilized world become so uncivilized? Not only his existence. Notice very quickly verses 3 to 4 and verse 7. We've already read 3 and 4, but look at verse 7. His efforts. His efforts. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's God's word. That's not me. You understand that, don't you? He's already at work. It's already at work. Doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe if Satan had his way, he'd be revealed right away. I believe it's God that's preventing him from being revealed. I could be wrong, and you can correct me if you wish. But one of the things we do know is the devil just doesn't know when he's beaten. Isn't that right? I mean, why is he putting on up such an effort if he knows that, if he knows the last chapter? If he knows, if he's read Revelation 21, and I'm sure he has, and he knows the devil and the enemy, he knows the scriptures, he quoted them, he tried to use them against the one who is the Word. And so, what I think is, well, how come that one who knows he's defeated, and knows from the work of the cross he was defeated, and we often say he defeated hell and death on the cross, don't we know that? Well, how come then he's so active? It's just because he's beaten that he is so venomous. Some of you people were alive and well during the different wars. Remember the war against Japan, the kamikaze pilots? When they were, when the aircraft that they were using were shot up, well, what did they do? They didn't go gracefully out of the sky. They aimed those airplanes at whoever and whatever they could, as much destruction as they could, into ships and houses and buildings. Why? Because they were shot down. But they aimed the plane to make as much destruction as possible. Do you understand what I'm saying? His efforts. What efforts has he put into society that we're living in today? Now, if you haven't listened to anything before, listen now. False religions. When we were in the Philippines, I can't remember the name of it. It was something Christy. Do any of you young folks that was there, do you remember the Church of something Christy? It appeared. It was built like ordinary churches, and had this big name emblazoned on it, Christy, Yesu, whatever. Alan said, that's a cult. And thousands are following it. And the reason that their buildings were so ornate, so splendid, was they believed that not only the people, but the church was taken as well. My Father's house are many. And they had the mansions down on earth that were going to be transported the last day. Can you imagine believing that? Sure, any sense will tell you that Jesus had gone to prepare a place for you, and wherever he is, he's preparing that place. We don't need to take buildings from here. He already is preparing and providing a place for us. Isn't that right? False religions. How do you know a false religion? Well, we all know, number one, if they deny the deity of Christ. Or if they deny the death and resurrection of Christ. Or if they deny the demands of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's not difficult to identify them when they deny the deity of Christ. Nor is it difficult to deny them when they identify It's not difficult to identify them when they deny the death and resurrection of Christ. We know that. That's obvious. But that's not what we're talking about here. I believe the world is full of these false religions. And I believe that the parade is the evangelical church. And I believe that this health and wealth gospel is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because here's what it says of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had neither house nor pillow to lay his head. The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And these health and wealth gospels, they preach that if you give £1, you'll get £100 back. And isn't it interesting that all of those churches are mega churches? And you would wonder that anyone in any real sense would even consider giving away their finances and their funds if the preachers believed and practiced what they were preaching. Because let them give their millions away and then they get billions back. That's what happens when you soft soap the Word of God. I had to be honest. I left this morning and I said I was too hard on those people. About Demas has forsaken us. I tried to give you hope at the end, didn't I? Did I give you a wee bit of hope at the end, didn't I? I beat myself up about that. But let me tell you this. There's no point in soft soaping God's Word and trying to appeal to the masses. Because you can get your church full. But what are they full of? And what's the Lord saying about, listen, I want to tell you folk, if you don't go to a Bible preaching, gospel believing church, well then I would consider moving house. False religions. See, that suits the modern world, doesn't it? Where we are conditioned for an easier lifestyle. And so with an easier lifestyle ought to come an easier Christianity. Anything goes. Humanism, not humility, is the order of the day. Man's chief end, says humanism, is to enjoy himself. And if his eternity is there, to enjoy himself in eternity as well. False religions. You know the sad thing? Listen now. The gift of discernment is absent from the church. What is discernment, you ask me? Discernment is the gift of God to enable us to identify that which is erroneous and heresy for that which is godly and good. Is absent. Singing and activity have taken the place of the study of God's Word. Malnourished Christians who are illiterate to the truth is the devil's playfield.
They have a form of godliness without the power. He's produced false religions. Now, click your ears here. False promises. Did you notice what it said there? It says, lying wonders. Forget where it said that. It said that somewhere. It says, and he produces lying wonders. Look at verse 9. Even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders. You know, today's generation doesn't stand a chance, if you allow me the license to use that word chance, against the foe. You notice these words, lying wonders. That is miraculous, the supernatural, the extraordinary, acts of wonder. Oh, it's beyond their imagination. What? Again, we see the great counterfeiters work, don't we? How was Jesus known, according to John? He was made known by his miracles, the things that he did. Jesus said, these are signs and wonders. In fact, the miracles that John uses in his gospel were all specifically chosen. We'll do a study on that sometime over the course of the next year or so. But they were specifically chosen for one purpose, and that is to show the Godhead, the deity of Jesus Christ. Every miracle was handpicked by John to show Jesus' supernatural power. What does the devil do? He has learned that. I know how I'll deceive them. And he's able to do and produce miraculous to deceive the nations. That's what the word of God, lying wonders. In other words, they are wonders with a lying intent. A lying intent. Here's the wonders and the promises that the devil used to use. Doesn't use them so much now, because we've cottoned on to him. Now, here they are. He promised alcohol to drown people's sorrows, and then he ensnared them with alcoholism. He promised fulfilled desires before he ensnared them with diseases. He promised promotion, and then he ensnared them in the rat race. He promised freedom of choice, and then he ensnared them in the choice of evils. He promised liberty, and then he ensnared them with the shackles of sin. He's not so much bothered about using those now. We've cottoned on. We're more educated people. We have better education systems. We have a kind of an idea of morality taught from our parents. And we, after all, we're living in a world that says we can't say this and we can't say that. And right and proper, we can't just say whatever we like to other people of different races and different colours and creeds. That's right. But what does he do? Look, it's in verse 10 and 12. He says here, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and that's an interesting phrase, and all, with all deceivable of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And on he goes. His promises are more subtle and complicated and suit today's world. Let me tell you, listen up. The devil's not a traditionalist. He doesn't matter what happened in the past. He's bang up to date with today's societies and what today's society is crying for, what today's society is looking for. You see, he will take your concerns on board and twist it around and make it the conviction by which you live. And so you'll have tree huggers, you'll have friends of the earth, and you'll have people more worried about cruelty to animals than they are worried about abortion. And that's the society we're in. It gets you caught up in something that you think that you have, there's value to. But what it really is a substitute for God's standard. Is that not the world we're in today? There's more to do about religious rights, the Islam's rights and Christian rights in England. Did you notice the huge march that was around England down there, waving their flags with anger? There's more concern about the use of oil and the global economy and the global warming than there is about the lost souls and souls being lost. And a lot of Christians have joined the bandwagon. Let me finish. Notice his end. It says here in God's word, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth," that's the word of God, "and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Paul puts us straight and puts it straight here. His end will come when Christ returns. That's why he says, Christ can't come until this man is revealed. But how do we know? Is it near? Well, we see the imprints. We see the influences around us. The world, as far as I can understand, and I could be 100% wrong, but my understanding, can it get any worse? Could we live any longer in a world that could it get any more degrading and degraded? And then he shall be revealed. And once he is revealed, then Christ will come back. That's what Paul is saying. And when Christ comes back, every mouth is stopped. And every foe and every evil intent is destroyed. And Jesus is Lord. Now, the thing that I want to finish off with here, and this is me finished. If the one who's got lying wonders and evil intent, who comes after the very character and nature of Satan, who's able to deceive the world with his con artist tricks, if he doesn't stand even a moment in the face of Jesus, how are you going to stand? How are you going to prevail? If you don't know Christ, let me tell you what my Bible tells me. He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for believers. He's coming back for those who've repented. And we often sing that wee song, and I broke out in song before, and I've sang enough, I'm not going to sing it again. But we've often sang, "Jesus, stand among us at the meeting of our lives. Be our sweet agreement." That's the heart of that song, "at the meeting of our eyes." Because the songwriter knew that whenever those who are the foes of the cross and the enemies of the cross and those who have never been converted, whenever he comes back and they have never been changed, transformed by the power of God, the moment their eyes meet, destroyed. So was the devil and the son of perdition, with all his power and all his pomp and all his splendor, doesn't stand a moment chance, doesn't stand an iota of success in the face of Jesus. How are you going to stand? So the burden of this meeting is get into the victory of Christ. Get into the trail of his triumph, as Paul says. As I often share with those who are in hospital and sick, when we're dealing with them and trying to encourage them, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and then we go to Psalm number 91, I think it is, that those who abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, are you under the shadow of the Almighty? Are you flocking under the wings of the one who loved you and gave himself for you and has secured and has ensured and assured of full victory whenever the enemy raises his ugly hand, when Jesus comes back again? Are we numbered with the righteous? Are we in league with the enemy? Are we in league with God and the Savior and the angels of heaven? Who are we in league with? He shall be revealed, and he shall be defeated. And I believe he's mad today, and I know he'll be mad at me, and probably mad at you too. So pray for one another, and and pray for the Lord to get victory in every heart. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we pray as we come to a conclusion in this service, and Lord, we think about the times in which we live. And Father, these things creep on us, and until a message like this is preached, we're sadly unaware of what's going on around us. But we believe, Lord, we see the imprints of Satan right around us. And we believe the return of Christ is soon at hand. Now, Lord, as there are those, as we're bowed in prayer, can I speak directly to those who are unconverted in this meeting? Where do you stand with him tonight? Have you yielded to Christ? Have you surrendered to him? Have you given your life? Does he possess your heart? Or have you been deceived? Would you not just now where you're about to say, Lord, I'm giving you my life now. Here I am. I want to know you as Redeemer and Friend and Savior. Just do it where you are. That's your only hope of victory. Father, we pray as those who have been on the same wavelength and have heard your voice. We pray, Lord, that just now those transactions for God and for glory and for greatness will have taken place. Continue with us, Lord, as we sing this final song. May it be the last clinch of the nail in a sure place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.